on a hand clap. Truly God is an awesome, awesome, awesome God. Amen. Awesome God. Father, we thank you, praise you, and exalt you for the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Forgive us of our sins, sanctify us, and just sensitize us to the moving of your Holy Spirit and your word. Bless every home under the sound of my voice. Bless our church, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, praise God. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Thank you for coming out. Thank you for participating in our meeting. Truly God is an awesome, awesome God. We're in 1 Timothy. These are called the pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. And I'm going to be looking at several key things tonight that I think will be applicable to all of us. I know applicable to me. And that is that when we learn from the liabilities, labors, and lethal decisions that others make, it promotes within us a platform of growth, guidance, and glory to Almighty God. Now let me stop. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, the things that have happened unto me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. There are some things you and I have learned from the mistake of others. There are some things we have learned by being around others that God used to be instrumental in our own lives. And when we look at a biographical sketch of young Timothy, it shows us that he was a committed man of God, a Christ-centered man of God, but he was confused and often conflicted man of God. Now, how is it that you can have both of these operating in one person? Well, we are human. We have clay feet. We are human. We make mistakes. We don't always push the right button or pull the right cord. We sometimes think we're doing right when we're not, or doing the right thing, and we're not. So one of the things that we come to is the acknowledgement after some time that everything that I initiated was not always the best thing I could have done. And we learn from those particular areas. So as we begin to follow Paul's precautionary notes, we are able to witness the wounds of a godly warrior. Now, David had clay feet, didn't he? King David. David was a man after God's own heart, but David failed miserably, didn't he? Didn't he? Solomon's out of the question. And all through the Bible, Abraham made mistakes, Moses made mistakes, David made mistakes, Elijah made mistakes. Every great man in the Bible made mistakes. Made mistakes. So nobody is mistake-free. Isn't that right? So one of the things I want to look at is this matter in this first epistle of Timothy is that the book of 1 Timothy is about church order, and it's also about a soundness of one's doctrinal faith. And then third, it is about, amen, discipline in the life of the believer. So when we look at those three things, church order, discipline, and soundness of faith, it is interesting that in each chapter, in 1 Timothy, Paul deals with unusual teaching in chapter 1. He deals with prayer and divine order for the sexes in chapter 2. Now let me stop Paul's apart. Your pastor is never going to balk at what people think. I ain't fooling with that. I'm telling you what the Bible says. If you can't deal with it, that's your problem. We cannot allow society, social stratas, to make us judgmental with the Word of God. We shouldn't be beating people in the head with the Word of God. Right? Right? We shouldn't be doing that. We should be merciful and graceful, prayerful. But at the same time, we ought not be denying truth. If God said it, that's it. You and I got to live with the results. And I don't want nobody in here teaching that scared to say something. No, we don't do that. We can say we understand, we love you, we're praying for you. But no, certain things are spelled out in God's Word. So when I say the first chapter of 1 Timothy, and I believe that the Word of God is the revealed will of God, the Word of God is God-breathed. It's from God. The authority of the Word is the authority of the Word. That's why we have a vision here. If you go out and read that vision is predicated on what the Word says. Right? So, when I talk about apostasy in the last days, apostates are not people that are saved. Apostates are people who profess Christianity. They profess it, but they deny truth. They deny deity. They're comfortable with makeshift theology. So in 1 Timothy, Timothy's dealing with the first chapter, these unusual beliefs, theologies. Chapter 2, he deals with God's divine order for the sexes. He says, I wish that all men would pray and pray for everybody. Pray for people in authority. Are y'all listening to me? Pray for people in authority. Pray for the president, pray for the vice president, pray for the Congress, pray for the senators, pray for the mayors, pray for the governors, pray for the FBI, pray for the CIA, pray anybody's in authority you pray for. Pray for policemen. That doesn't mean every policeman is right. That doesn't mean everybody in the White House is right. God didn't ask you that. Told you to pray. Right? But when you get to 1 Timothy chapter 2, can y'all look up and not be fumbling with papers and stop teaching? When you get into 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says, give my divine order for the sexes. Well, the sexes it is that men ought to pray. And he gets down to the woman and says, here's some things. Now, we have problematic things going on in them days. I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man. Then he gives you the reason. Because Eve was the seed, not Adam. There's something about the order of God from creation that God maintains. That doesn't mean women have to shut up. That's stupid. Women have the same gifts men have. Whatever the spiritual gift, if you got a gift for teaching, women got a gift for teaching. You got the gift of pastoring or leadership, a woman got a gift of shepherding. The same gifts are applicable to both genders. Same gifts. Every gift a man has, a woman has. And it's to exercise that gift for the glory of God. Are y'all getting this? Uh-huh. But there's only two offices in the church. And women are not to assume offices. The offices in the Greek are in the masculine. The gifts are in the neuter, in the Greek, meaning either one. But what are the offices? Pastor and deacon. Trustee is not in the Bible. calls them stewards. We need that for local government. A pastor and a deacon is a called position that's anointed by God in the church age. I don't have a problem with women pastors. I don't really have a problem with it. I'm a person that wants to teach truth. So when you get to 1 Timothy chapter 2, you get a whole bunch of explosions. Like a woman having honor on her head. That does not translate into wearing a hat. And y'all don't know this, 30 years ago when I came to St. Matthew's, somebody actually approached my wife and said, "Where's your hat?" And I quickly, before I preached, straightened that everything out in church. You know what I told them? She don't report to y'all. She reports to me. She's my wife. How refreshing. Contextually, a woman's hair is her covering. It's her glory. And some of this is very descriptive and all. You know, we don't want to get too far into it, but it is a shame for a man to have long hair because natural creation, women have, what is it, estrogen? You can tell I don't have no estrogen. Women have estrogen to make their hair grow. You know, somebody in my family told me, you know, every other generation, like my grandfather on my father's side was bald. So baldness kind of jumps. And, you know, my mother had six kids. Why did they jump on me? So, you know, the whole thing was, the fact of the matter is that there's some specs for men, for women, that one is that a woman is not to usurp authority over the man. So people got a problem with that. Well, we just says, right? It's not about that. It's not God shutting down, making women slaves. It's not that. It's order in the house, contextually. Doesn't matter. And so when you get to chapter 3, there's qualifications of deacons and elders. Yeah. Episcopos, poimen, presbyteros is seen in other parts. And then the walk of a good soldier, and then the work of a good soldier, and then the book kind of ends on that. And it's all about, what is the thematic thrust? Church order and discipline and clear doctrine. So one of the things that Timothy does, and I'm using all this for a reason. Women are not second-class citizens in the church. They're just not. In fact, I'll throw this out there. Most women are more intelligent than men. At least the sisters ought to say amen, Pastor. You know, my experience has been, you know, when I'm talking to the sisters, they, yeah, got you, understand. You know, it's the men going, well, I mean, you know. Are y'all getting this? One of the reasons I want to change the culture in this church is so I can start pulling women in the pulpit and let them pray, read scripture, comment on lessons. They're not usurping authority because as pastor, I'm asking them to do it. Are y'all understanding this? Some men are threatened by women. And we need to get away from that because that's not our God. It's just not our God. I know this is touchy. But it's real. And it's something the church, some churches have gone overboard. A deacon ordained can't be a woman. That's against scripture. A deacon And a bishop or pastor is the husband of one wife. It's in 1 Timothy 3. What are you going to do with that? So what happens is our arguments go awry because we don't understand the word. There were no female priests in the Bible. Go home and read Leviticus. God had a rationale why he did what he did. It has nothing to do with our society, our strata, nothing to do with equal rights. Ain't nothing to do with that. Everything, I mean, there's things in the Bible that I personally struggle with that's God's mind. Okay, it's God's mind. One wife, one husband at a time in the New Testament. One. I die and I go through the gates, and Paul meets me at the gate and say, "Welcome, Raymond, but you were wrong with your doctrine on marriage." You know, the concubine deal went through. And I'm gonna say, "Let me out." I'm only kidding. But the fact of the matter is that we study, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Are y'all getting this? We don't know everything perfectly. But when he comes, or when we go to see him, we will know him as he is. So there are some aspects of truth that people don't like. People just don't like it. They don't like it. We are not ordaining deacon women in this church. We're not going to do it. It has nothing to do. It has to do with the word of God. Some of the guys we ordain, we shouldn't ordain. I got to say that too. Strange fire. You understand? So the fact of the matter is, all pastors trying to do out of sincerity is follow the word of God. Follow the word of God. I have nothing, you know, somebody came up to me years ago and said, "You just got something against women." I said, "Women almost sent me to hell. Are you kidding me? I ain't got nothing against women." That ain't, I'm just trying to be obedient to the word of God. So, 1 Timothy is that. I probably lost you already. 2 Timothy has to do with a deposited faith, a good soldier again, in the face of apostasy, last days, apostasy predictions, and a farewell servant. So as we begin, and this is what I want to do tonight, there are six areas, and I'm going to really deal with the first four. Timothy loved the Lord, but Timothy had problems. He was a young pastor of the church at Ephesus. It was hard to pastor Ephesus because Ephesus had Ephesian elders who were so deep in theology that they intimidated Timothy. So Paul, in writing to Timothy, in the first two letters, and by the way, while I'm on this subject, you know, you hear a lot on the news about these evangelicals, you know. Everything is not abortion, 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 abortion. Abortion is wrong, it's ungodly, it's not God's will, Jeremiah 1. But you can't beat up on abortion and you hate each other. You can't worry about a baby before it's born, then after the baby's born, treat it like dirt. Are y'all getting this picture? You can't choose one sin and rally around that, but you're lynching people. You're stealing from people. You can't justify that stuff. With evangelicalism, faith and fruit are connected. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two laws hang the law and the prophets. You can't be pulling out some, well, you know, they believe in abortion or a third trimester, second trimester. It's murder. It's wrong. But you just can't stay there and beat up on people on abortion. And here's somebody on the street. I was listening to the news last night. I had to chuckle. Here's what they said. Temperatures are dropping to frigid numbers. And we're telling all the people on the street who have nowhere to go to shelters. And the next line was, by the way, we're outlawing the fact that they can lay on the street. I said, what kind of mess is this? I'm laughing to myself because I saw a picture. A guy was on the street in the cold under a blanket, and people put something in his cup. And after they left, he looked at the cup, he threw the blanket back. He had a tuck on and got in a Mercedes and drove off. All right, leave that alone. Sorry. So, Timothy's first problem was his faith. Paul, through the letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy, keeps telling Timothy, be steadfast in the faith. Be strong in the faith. See, when you say, I believe, well, the demons believe, James chapter 3. You ain't doing nothing by believing. That's not what the Bible is saying, that you believe. Is your faith, listen to this, a working faith? Does it work? Pistis is the Greek word, which means conviction based upon hearing something. Faith in God, faith in Christ. It's being persuaded. So you say, well, you know what? I believe God. Do you really believe God? Timothy had a faith problem. Paul kept saying, Timothy, here's what Paul told Timothy in the beginning chapters. I don't want to go to it. Timothy, you grew up in a home with Lois and Eunice, your mother and grandmother, who, listen to this, who deposited a faith in you. As a little boy, they deposited that faith in you. I had parents that deposited a faith in me. I almost had to believe. I can't even imagine in the 50s sitting at the dinner table talking about Salaam Alaikum. They would have knocked my head through the wall. We had a faith deposited in us. We had to pray before we ate. We had to pray before we went to bed. Now lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. That was a great prayer. I come to St. Matthew's and I hear people in the 80s praying that. Is that all you learn in 80 years? So my point is that we talk about a deposited persuasion and conviction. Timothy, your faith keeps coming up short. Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter, 1 Peter 5, Satan hath desire to have you so he can sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. We got to have a working faith. Times I want to throw the towel. Times I felt like giving up. Times I get discouraged. And faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith also comes through circumstances when God allows us to fail. Then he induces faith. Are y'all getting this? So Timothy had a faith problem. He wasn't living by persuasion. He was in and out with his faith. He had a faith problem. How many of us struggle with a faith problem? Be honest. How do you struggle with a faith problem, if you don't mind sharing, man? Here come the mic.
My daughter, well, number one, I'm divorced. Mm-hmm. I've been divorced for 21 years. Recently, 2 years ago, My daughter decided to go live with her father. I haven't had a relationship with her since she went to live with her father. I thought that I deposited faith into her life. We came to church. And I can't understand. And I doubt my faith because I lost my relationship with her. And I struggle with that.
Okay, what's your name, honey?
Linda.
Everybody in here going to pray for Linda, okay? Amen. Okay, come here, man. Let me give you a kiss. Come on. It's well. The Lord's got you. Okay, thanks for sharing. All right? That's real. That's real. We all have areas of vulnerability, don't we? Amen. Don't we all hurt? Amen. That area of a working faith is what sustains us when we feel like giving up. I've been there, you've been there. It's not seeing God as God. It's not seeing God as your deliverer. It's not seeing God as your pull out. It's just a word we use, but it's not a working faith. Are y'all getting this? It's not a working faith. And so Timothy struggled with his faith. And then secondly, Timothy struggled with fears. He struggled with fears. And fears can be very, very dangerous. Because God said to Timothy through Paul, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, timidity, but of power, love, and a disciplined mind." Remember that? All right, so don't we have fears? Now, this boy's pastoring. You know, you're not talking about a little boy in Sunday school. He's pastoring. He's struggling with fears. You got fear of rejection. You got fear of failure. You got fear of guilt. You got fear of intimacy. You got all kind of fears going on. Fears simply mean there's something I don't want to expose me to others. It's a dread. It's a terror. It's a flight. It comes from the word phobia in the Greek. It's a phobia. You're scared of something. And we all have it. You're scared of something. And we have these fears etched in our lives. So Paul told Timothy, "Listen, young Timothy, we love you, man, but God didn't give us that spirit. He didn't give us the spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and a disciplined mind." Now, look at those three things. He gave us power. He gave us power because he's not asking us to survive on our own power. He gave us the ability to love in spite of what people do to you. And he's given us a disciplined mind. A mind of order. "Oh, I'm about to lose it. I'm getting ready to lose it. I'm getting ready to lose it." You ain't losing it. Fears. What are some of the fears that we can attest to? Anybody? What's some of our fears? Yes. In your 50s? I wouldn't know. okay. I'm only playing with you. I love you anyway. All right. You think about your legacy, you said, right? So what does that mean? What kind of legacy you had before? Okay. Joke smoke to go.
I mean, you know, nothing unique.
All right. I mean, you're good, man. I love
you. You have a son, and your son can look at you, and, you know, legacy, you can look at your dad, but, you know, I'm wondering with my children and my grandchildren, find anything to model after me, even though I'm doing my best.
Okay.
You know what I mean?
Well, some of that's their problem. You know, some of that's their problem. We have to understand, and you know, to your point, I can see where the fear factor would come in. People have fears of whether I'm going to make it. Am I going to succeed? Can I continue in this marriage? Can I continue on this job? All kind of fears. And the Bible says, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Because if we live every day in fear, a phobia, it's going to traumatize us.
Yes,
so we got to identify what areas we're fearful of. Some of us fearful of being found out. We are. So we do a lot of stuff in a hidden fashion. People say, I'm shy. No, you shy in church. You ain't shy everywhere. Yeah. So the fact of the matter is, fears can traumatize us. And fears can come from historical hurts.
Go ahead.
You know, if a woman was molested, abused, raped, somebody, there's some fears that are there that only the Holy Spirit can and proper counseling can deal with. Men have fears, all kind of fears, of their manhood. There are men walking around with fears of their manhood. Am I really a man? Because, you know, once Satan gets in our thinking and mixes that with exposure from our history, he can draw a picture dot. So Timothy had fears. Saved, pastoring, love the Lord, soldier for Jesus, but he had major fears. Fear and faith are antithesis. When faith is working, fear doesn't exist. When fear is working, faith doesn't exist. And it takes a process to grow to all that. I mean, I got fears now of things that may not have anything to do with the church or you. It's just innate fears. When I go to bed at night, I ain't fearful whether I'm wake up tomorrow. I ain't fearful of that. But there have been things in my life that made me fearful. I just texted my three kids this evening. I said, all right. And they, you know, two in L.A., one in Pittsburgh. I said, listen, be careful. It's near Christmas. Be careful of flim-flam artists, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I did this whole text. Why? Because in 1969, when I was 19, I was in my Class A uniform in Savannah, Georgia, getting ready to catch a plane home. And I'm at the airport, and this guy walked up to me with a wad of money. And he said, he had a little accent. He said, can you help me out? I said, man, get away from me, man. That's what I told him, get away from me. I'm from Philly, man. So he kept going. I looked out the window at the airport, two carloads of guys that he walked up to the car. He's a flim-flam. He gets you, come with me, show me, I'm lost, da-da-da. Then they rob you. So my kids didn't grow up in Philly. I did. I got that sixth sense. So I keep telling them, you know, be on guard. Somebody come to you, just shut it down. Don't go with nobody. You know what I mean? Don't let people, and it's almost like, you know, you come into something, you say, excuse me, what? And, you know, just they go the other way, you know what I mean? But my point is, why do you think I spend so much time trying to tell them this stuff? Fear. Fear. I done been there, done that stuff, man. I done seen it. You understand? I was walking up Market Street right near the courthouse. Walking up Market Street, I was saved, I was a pastor. I'm walking down the street, and this old man was walking down the street, and this one guy hit the man from this side, like bumped into him, and the man spun around. The other guy took his wallet out of his pocket. It was so fast, it was crazy. It happens. So don't we have fears? And some of our teaching and preaching is fears. What we telling our kids, what we, right? Don't you eat everybody's food. I grew up like that. My mom said, you better not be eating over everybody's house. I go to somebody's house and say, Raymond, would you like some dinner? No, thank you. I was raised that way. Some of y'all go to people say, you want something? Yeah, what you got? You know, you just go, yeah, it's full well. I just, you know, but that's the way I was raised. So what are some of the fears we struggle with? Yes, back there. Huh? Oh, you fear for elevators? Okay. All right, that's real. So it makes you afraid. After call, put him in our elevator. Pull the plug out and tell me we want $200. No. That's real, man. That's real. That's your fear. Anybody else want to share fears? Yes.
One of my greatest fears, Matthew, is waiting for God to answer my prayer. You know, I'm still struggling. I've been struggling for years. If I pray, and God doesn't show up certain at the time, you know, I go to plan B. That's not good. It's not good at all.
You go to plan B, huh? Well, I appreciate the fact that you're a deacon, and I appreciate the fact that we may ask you to pray with somebody. So while you're praying, you're saying, well, if he don't show up, go to plan B. No, thank you for your honesty. Yeah. That's real, man. That's real. That's real. That's real. We all have fears. Some of us are afraid to go to the doctor. Fear the unknown. We're afraid of what they might find. How many of y'all have not been to the doctor in 5 years? Be honest. 5 years. Well, that's good. 3 years. That's good. I'm impressed. Fears. So, we have these fears. Timothy had these fears. And so we tend to live out these fears, not understanding how they are causing major internal, psychological, physiological problems. Just fears. Now this is going to blow you away. Most of our fears aren't even real. They're imagined. What if? What if? What if? What if? They're imagined. So Timothy had a faith problem. It wasn't a working faith. Timothy had a fear problem. Timothy had a flesh problem. Sarx, psychikos. Paul told Timothy, flee sexual immorality. Run from it. That's in the book of Timothy. Timothy was a young man, and he had problems that were sensual. Now let me stop and be honest with you. I mean, give me a break. When I was 20, 21, I had sexual problems. And you have sexual problems. There are all kind of addictions today, not just drugs and alcohol and gambling, but there are, as we said, there are some sexual addictions out here. They're catching all these congressmen. And I mean, it's not like, yeah, diddly, diddly, diddly. I mean, what they're catching, I'm sitting there saying, I ain't do that in the world. Like, But it's a sex-saturated society. Pornography, everything coming through your phone, you know, X, Y, and Z. I was in the office one day, and I'm a dinosaur, and something popped up on my screen. and said, just press here. Now, some of them said, Pastor, don't press that. And I said, I got to see what this is. Bing! And I said, oh my goodness. So now Satan can bring right into your midst his whole agenda. Isn't that right? And so my thing about in living in a sex-crazed society is that sensuality is part of this upbringing. These young people are being raised. We weren't raised in a society of sensuality. We had to go find it. Today is finding us. Are y'all, Leroy, am I telling the truth? It's coming into you. So my thing is, Timothy had a flesh problem, and see, having a flesh problem is not just sex. It's trying to do the right thing the wrong way. It's trying to use the flesh to satisfy, you know, our appetites. Let's talk about appetites. Let's talk about diets. Our appetites. If I live in a sex-crazed society, if all I'm doing is saturated with sensuality, it's only a matter of time before this stuff comes out. Are y'all getting this? So your children, my children, your grandchildren, my grandchildren, that's part of their norm. They don't have to go looking for it. It's in there. And the persuasion factor of a saturated sex society is that they keep appealing to your appetite until you cross the line on what God intended for a man and a woman. You cross the line. Let me tell you, let me give you a little study before we close. God gave Israel the desires of their heart when they rejected him, but sent leanness of soul. The phrase leanness of soul means what they were doing, the sin they were participating in, could no longer satisfy them. Guess what happens when you and I can no longer be satisfied by the norm? We start moving into areas. Everybody that ended up on heroin didn't start out with heroin. They may start out with joint. All right. Child of God, it goes into a deeper mood. So God is saying, Romans chapter 1, and preachers need to preach this, that when I cross that line of being kinky and stay there without repentance, it's only a matter of time before I find myself way on the other side. So now, because I'm tampering with everything, a woman can no longer satisfy me. Now I'm way out in left field on stuff. You ain't getting this at other churches, because other churches are more concerned about you feeling good and they want to hide. No, we ain't hiding nothing here. The fact of the matter is, stuff that I did years ago that I thought was fun has boomeranged and beat me all up. Are y'all understanding what I'm trying to say? So what should the church be preaching? Truth. If you continue my word, then you'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Set you free automatically tells you we in bondage, right? And all of us don't have the same problem. That's the problem in the church. If everybody was struggling with the same thing, we could look at each other and say, man, you just like me. No, we ain't got the same problem. Eating compulsions. Eating disorders. Thinking disorders. There's so much going on. We got a counseling department in this church. We need it. Because we think wrong. We approach things wrong. We use the wrong things to come up with something else. We really do. And we get crazy. So if I got four cookies in my family room at night eating, and I know that sugar, I said, well, let me open this bag of chips, the salt to neutralize it. Stuff is crazy. Then I'm going to the bathroom all night, getting mad. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I mean, this saturated society is Satan's plan to enslave people. Enslave them. Enslave them. And you got to recognize, you got to deal with it. I got the greatest wife in the world. I love her to death. Yeah. I have, again, I mean, you know, we laugh. I was late at night, be watching TV, can't sleep. And they don't play this no more, but they used to. And the commercial comes on. Hi. Wouldn't you like a 19-year-old? Here I am. Just call 1-800. It's Sister G Lynn. Cut that mess off. I said, the remote won't work. I'm trying to get there. I got to see this one out. Well, Pavlov, stimuli, remember that? Satan's idea is to appeal to something that's already operating on the inside, that's hidden. This is how strategic Satan is. He ain't tactical, he's strategic. Let me appeal to something that they don't talk about. They always talking about Jesus. They ain't talking about this. Let me get on the inside and touch something that's connected to the crazy bone, that's part of the flesh that they want, they desire, and when I make that appeal, they're going to respond. Stimuli response. Do you know some of your stimuli in response? You got any stimuli in response, honey? Course almost over. Anybody got any stimuli in response? Come on, man. Huh? Junk food? Somebody say junk food? Yeah, junk food. Okay, junk food. Junk food. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And we understand. I got a big pack of peanut chews in my coat pocket in my study. My doctor discourages it. But it's something about them peanut chews that when I get that dark chocolate in my mouth with them nuts, I'm a new man. I can sing. I'm happy for 2 minutes. So that sugar drop wears off. I mean, that stuff is good, man. Carrot cake, chocolate cake, cheese, well. Fact of the matter is that we do have these areas of vulnerabilities. And the way God heals us is by a lot, like he did Timothy, is that in each facet of the flesh, before I close, there's something in God's word that can neutralize this stuff. It's the word that's going to neutralize it. It's the word that's going to neutralize our thinking. He not only had a flesh problem, he had a fortitude problem. Fortitude, the ability to abide, the ability to be strengthened. He had a furnish problem. 2 Timothy 2:10-17. What do you mean by furnish? He didn't have furniture in every room. Rooms were empty in his life. He had a finish problem, teleos. until Paul addressed him, Paul had no idea he was going to finish this walk because everything was a fracture. Are y'all getting this? Timothy had a lot of problems like we have, and these things are psychological, they're spiritual, they're emotional, fortitude. Finish. I want to finish strong. And if I'm going to finish strong, it's going to take fortitude. I got to rebuke the flesh. I got to deal with my fears. And I got to have a working faith. Or I don't finish strong. I fall by the wayside. Do I have a witness? I got to have a made up mind that I'm going all the way with Jesus. That's what it takes. If you're going to make it. If you are going to make it. You can't get stuck in gear. Every day, something new comes up. You know what was so powerful about Sunday sermon? I kept putting emphasis on the majesty of Jesus Christ. His essence, eternality, and the fact that he entered the human race. Everything that comes into my life on a daily basis, if I'm looking up, that means focus. If I'm looking up, I can deal with it. If I'm looking in, or if I'm looking out, I got problems. Do you know what'll happen if Satan tempts me to want to live a life of fornication, adultery, be out in the street with other women? All I need to know that somebody else is doing it, and that's a reasoning why I can do it. Well, they going to heaven, I'm going to heaven too. I ain't fooling with that. But when you focused on the Master, when you spend time in the Word, when you understand why Paul wrote Timothy, a pastor who had these problems. I want a working faith, man. I want a faith that works. Do I have a witness? I want fortitude. I want to finish. I want to minimize the flesh. And the flesh feels good. I want to minimize that. That is, these are areas that the Word of God will anchor us in. And the very thing you went through in struggle with these things, your children are going to struggle. They're going to have to make some decisions when you're not around. That's what's scary to a parent. When your kids go off to college, you don't know what they're doing. Well, I call every 5 minutes. Well, you know, you can do a whole lot in 5 minutes. I got a camera in their room. I got this, I got that. They got to make decisions without you. But if you program them about the goodness of God, if you program them, if you are being honest with them, then God can deal with these vicissitudes in our lives. I got fear problems, I got flesh problems, I got fortitude problems, I got finish problems. I got problems in my life right now that I deal with and fight every day. Scared to death in some areas. That's what kept me off of drugs. I had people in my family on drugs. I was scared of drugs. I was actually scared. Scared of getting hooked. Do you know, I'm getting over my cold. So my lovely wife said, you want to go get something? I got Tylenol 800, whatever, at home. I will not take Tylenol. I will not take any pills. I'll fight the pain of a headache because I'm scared to death of getting strung out on drugs. And that's an extreme, isn't it? But that's just what's going on in my life. I just won't take them. In the world, Percocet, you know, I just won't take drugs. I just won't take them. Why? There's a fear there. I'm in bondage to enough. I don't need to add. So here's, I want you to read 1st, 2nd Timothy and see these F's come out clearly. His fears, his lack of a working faith, his flesh, his lack of fortitude, his lack of finish. And we have the same exact things. Here's how you get over it as we close. Lord, you must be my victory. You must pull me out of displaying these things in my life. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You got to quote that word back. Can I get a witness? You got to believe God when you can't see it, feel it, or imagine it. You got to know that Jesus is going to take you all the way to the end. He that hath begun a good work in you will keep on doing it to the day of Jesus Christ. Let's stay on our feet tonight. Praise Jesus. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you're here and you need to be saved, just raise your hand. You want to join the church? Jesus died for your sins, buried, and rose again. Is there one? Is there one? Now here's an assignment. I want you to pray about all five of these F's, but there's one there that's probably dominant in your life. I want you to keep that one F in prayer. Whether it's a lack of working faith, fear, flesh, fortitude, or finish. Whatever your F is, you pray about in the name of Jesus. Let's look to the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our great church meeting. Thank you for our church. Thank you for our families. Lord, create in us clean hearts, renew right spirits within us. Lord God, do maintenance on the inside so that we can walk in the newness and liberty of life. Remove these things that would hinder us and help us to walk freely with power in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, amen. I'm going to leave one of these F's right here. God bless you. See you Sunday morning.